First Kings, the 18th chapter. And we'll begin reading at verse 1. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. For it was so, when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets, and hid them by 50 in a cave, and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, Go into the land unto all fountains of water and unto all brooks. Peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. So they divided the land between them to pass throughout it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him. And he knew him, and fell on his face, and said, Art thou that my lord Elijah? And he answered him, I am. Go, tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here. And he said, What have I sinned, that thou wouldest deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whither my lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said, He is not there, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation, that they found thee not. And now thou sayest, Go, tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here. And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Was it not told my lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave, and fed them with bread and water. And now thou sayest, Go, tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me. And Elijah said, As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab, and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Amen. The Word of God. Elijah was a man who was led, guided and directed by God's Holy Word. You see that evidenced in these early words concerning him in chapter 17 and verse 2. And the Word of the Lord came unto him, saying, he was guided by God's word. And when the Lord told him where to go, verse 5 tells us he did exactly that. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. You come on down to chapter 17, verse 8, and again we read that phrase, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, and so on. And as we read on, verse 10 says, So he arose and went to Zarephath. He was a man who obeyed God's commands. His life was directed by the word of God. Chapter 18 then shows us the same thing is true. Even after his visit to the widow's home and all of the events that took place there, he didn't move until he was directed by God's word. Verse number 1 of chapter 18 says, It came to pass after many days, and actually the margin would suggest to us that it was longer than that. The original would suggest to us that it wasn't just days. It was many days, and that's true. The scripture is right when it says that, but it actually means probably close to a couple of years, or more than a couple of years. And it is interesting, though, that the Lord puts it in this way, after many days. Our lives are counted by the Lord in days rather than years. Remember the man of God in the book of Genesis who said, the days of the years of my life have been. And the Bible says also, as thy days, so shall thy strength be. We know not what a day may bring forth, and so therefore we ought to count our lives in terms of days rather than years and decades and so on. Many days, probably over a couple of years. But again, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. It is interesting to compare that with the first message from the Lord in chapter 17, verse 3. The Lord said, get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself. Hide thyself. Now he says in chapter 18, verse 1, go, show thyself. So there is this private ministry that he's had for this time. Now he is to return to public ministry. But whether it be hide thyself or show thyself, Elijah obeyed the word of God. He wanted to be in the will of the Lord. And from obscurity, Elijah first appeared. Then he went back from public ministry to Ahab into obscurity again at Kerith and at the widow's house in Zarephath. And now he is to appear very publicly once more. But it's going to be a culmination of a time when God's judgment has been upon the land, and God publicly through Elijah is going to defend and vindicate his own cause on Mount Carmel. All of that which has happened to Elijah up until this point has been preparation for this event. The Lord has shown him his provision. The Lord has shown him his power, even in raising a young man from the dead, something that had never been seen before in history. He raised the child to life, and God was preparing his servant for a moment of triumph on Mount Carmel. The background to this portion is that Ahab had been looking for Elijah for 3 years. And by this time, if I could put it this way, he was as mad as a hornet. He was very angry because he didn't look to God as the cause. He didn't look to God and the fact that he had judged him and his house and the nation for their sin. He blamed Elijah. And you know that that's true when you come to verse number 17 of chapter 18. Because when he met Ahab, or when he met Elijah, Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? What impertinence. What impudence there was there in those words. Art thou he that troubleth Israel? When in fact Ahab himself was the troubler of Israel. He was as mad as a hornet because famine and drought had ravaged the country. We read in verse 2, for instance, that Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. The country was ravaged. We learn further in verse 10 that he was looking for Elijah. Obadiah says, as the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whither my Lord hath not sent to seek thee. He's been looking for you everywhere. And when they said he is not there, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not. He made them swear to the truth that they had never seen Elijah. He really wanted to catch up with Elijah. Not because he wanted to get right with God. Not because he wanted to put things right with the Lord. But because he wanted to deal with this troubler of Israel, as he called him. And the Lord says to Elijah in these circumstances, go show thyself unto Ahab. If that had been you or me, we might have said, are you kidding, Lord? Are you joking? I mean, you can't be serious. Go and show myself to Ahab when he's been searching everywhere for me to kill me? To take away my life? No, we don't find that in Elijah. We find implicit obedience again. God says, go now to him. And Elijah did not hesitate. It says in verse 2 of chapter 18, and Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab. Friends, when God tells you to do something, don't hesitate. Don't argue with God. Don't try to reason with the Lord. Don't try to figure it out yourself and say, well, now, Lord, I know better than you know. Do what God tells you to do. That's what Elijah did. But I want you to notice carefully, he did not move till God told him to. He waited there in the house of the widow and her son until after many days, as the Bible puts it, the word of the Lord came to him in the third year. He did not move until God told him to move. He was a man who, as I said at the beginning, was led by God's word. Now, Elijah was to meet Ahab again. And the first part of chapter 18 records for us how it came about. Crucial to this meeting was the involvement of an individual, a man named Obadiah. Verse 3 introduces him to us. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Obadiah is only spoken about in this chapter. Some clever person will say, but wait a minute, there's a prophet, isn't there? There's a book of the Bible called Obadiah. That's right, but it's not the same person. Because he lived hundreds of years, that prophet lived hundreds and hundreds of years after this Obadiah. It's not the same person. And if you search your Bible, you'll find that those are not the only two Obadiahs in Scripture. There are other ones as well. But this is the only time that this particular Obadiah is mentioned. And we read of him here, how that he was used in bringing about a famous meeting between King Ahab and the prophet Elijah. And therefore today I want us to look at this character. His story, his biography, really is found in the first 16 verses of chapter 18. And there are really three things regarding Obadiah that I want us to notice. As we consider Obadiah, there is, first of all, a fairness that is required. A fairness that is required in our looking at him, in our opinion of him. You see, a lot of times people, when they look at Bible characters, they don't take much care in summing up their lives. And I include in that preachers. Sometimes ministers and even Bible commentators will speak of certain Bible characters in a disparaging way. They'll criticize them. And they'll talk as if, well now, if I had been there, I wouldn't have done what he did. I would have done something completely different. And we're all very wise after the event, aren't we? We're all actually sages when it comes to hindsight. We need to take care, however, in commenting upon individuals in the Scriptures. Preachers and people too often make rash and hasty judgments regarding some Bible characters. For instance, Simon Peter. Poor old Peter. He always comes in for a lot of criticism from preachers. And they'll talk about him, for example, that, you know, he took his eyes off the Lord and he began to sink and the Lord had to rescue him. But what people conveniently forget is that Peter actually got out of the boat and started walking in the water, which the rest of us, including the critics, would never have done. Now, it's true that there were things in Peter that could be criticized. And the Bible does it. And the Lord Jesus himself shows us in the latter part of John's Gospel how Peter denied the Lord and how that he had to be restored to the Lord. But yet and all, I have to say, Simon Peter stands head and shoulders above all of us. I don't think we're fit to tie his shoelaces or put the buckle on his sandals, as the case may be. We're not fit to do that. And that's true of many Bible characters. I just give you this word of caution. There is a fairness that is required in your treatment of Bible characters. Be careful. Be careful about the assumptions that you make about them. Because what is inferred by some is not actually inscribed in Scripture. And we have to be careful lest we judge more harshly than God does. Unless we be wiser above that which is written. Now, I say that because Obadiah comes in for a lot of harsh criticism by some commentators. I've read many, many instances where men really do a hatchet job. They take the axe to Obadiah. And they trash his testimony. But I want to just mention what the Bible does say. First of all, we think about what some will say. Now, what do people say about Obadiah? Some people will say he was a secret disciple. He was a man with no courage. He didn't stand up for the Lord like Elijah. He was, as they would say back in Scotland, a big fearty. He was afraid. He was scared. Or they will say, some of them, he was a compromiser. He tried to play both ends against the middle. He was unprincipled. He was half-hearted. I've read all of these things. But I like what Arthur Pink said. He said, a few extremists have grossly traduced the character of Obadiah, denouncing him as an unfaithful compromiser, as one who sought to serve two masters. But the Holy Spirit has not stated he did wrong in remaining in Ahab's employ. And men and women, that's the important thing, is to stay with what the Scripture says. This is very important. Don't be wise above that which is written. That's what some say about Obadiah. There may be elements of criticism that are true of him. He may well have been scared. In fact, as we read on, we're going to find that he definitely was afraid for his life. But then was that not also true of Elijah later on? And we don't say Elijah wasn't a mighty man of God. But yet Elijah was afraid, as we shall study in chapter 19. But from what some will say, in all fairness, let's look at what Scripture does say. Verse 3. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house, and that simply means he was his chief steward. He had responsibility for running the palace, as far as probably looking after food and servants and all that sort of thing. But look at the end of verse 3. The words in parenthesis. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. Now, I don't know about you, but if the Lord was going to sum up my life, and that was what he said of me, I'd be quite happy about it. Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. I don't see any apparent or even implied criticism, except we might say later on his fear for his life is referred to. But even that was dealt with, as we shall see. But the Holy Spirit, and after all, that's who wrote the Bible. The Holy Spirit is the author of the book. He says something about Obadiah. In fact, he says several things. He mentions his title. He was called Obadiah. Now, that's interesting, because it would suggest to me that he was definitely of godly stock. His parents, no doubt, were believers, because his name literally means servant of Jehovah, or servant of Yah, which is a contraction of God's name. Servant of Jehovah. In other words, whenever his name is mentioned, immediately you think about the service of the Lord. Obadiah, the servant of the Lord. Let me ask you this morning, are you an Obadiah? Are you a servant of the Lord? Because that is what every Christian is defined as being in the Scripture. In Romans chapter 6, it talks a lot about service. And particularly towards the end of that chapter, it talks about sin not having dominion over you, and about not serving sin, but about serving the Lord. Here's what it says in particular. Verse 22, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. And we should understand there, it doesn't mean sinless. It means you have been made free from the dominion and from the bondage of sin. It doesn't mean that as a Christian you no longer fall or you no longer have faults. It doesn't mean that. And I don't want to dwell on that point today, but just to point out that you have become servants to God. That's what the Scripture says. When you become a child of God, you become His servant. So the Holy Spirit refers to this man and his title. So in fairness, we have to think, here's a man of godly stock. But notice his task. He's called the governor of Ahab's house, verse 3. The governor of his house, his steward. It is true, and we've already pointed it out, that Ahab was a very wicked individual. In fact, more wicked than any of the kings that were before him. But that does not mean that Obadiah was. Let's not assume that. Let's not think that. You see, often in the Bible, there were men who had heathen masters. I think of two very good Old Testament examples, Joseph and Daniel. Pharaoh was not a good man. Neither was Potiphar, for that matter. But Joseph faithfully served. We find that Daniel was promoted to the highest place in the land. But at that particular point, he was serving a heathen master, a heathen king. God's child can hold any position, even a high position, as long as he doesn't have to sacrifice principle and his faith to do so. I put that in there because it's important. There may be positions that you could never hold because it would involve you disobeying this book. And if that is the case, then you shouldn't be doing it. If you have to do something that causes you to contravene the Scriptures, then you cannot be truly the servant of the Lord. But I discover from my reading of Scripture that Obadiah was not unique in serving in the palace of an evil king. Because the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 22 said, "All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household." Now, was Caesar a godly man? No, he was not. But were there people in his household? Were there people in his palace who were serving the Lord? Absolutely there were. The servants of the Lord, even in the employ of those who were wicked. So Obadiah wasn't necessarily, I say, doing anything wrong by being, at this point, the steward of Ahab's house. In fact, the Lord used him in that position, as we shall see. Notice what the Scripture does say. Not what men will say, but what the Scripture says. His title, the servant of Jehovah. His task, he was a steward. And in all fairness, we notice also his testimony. And verse 3 says he feared the Lord. Yes, but it says he feared the Lord greatly. He feared the Lord greatly. This is the verdict of the Holy Spirit. God says it, and I believe it. And it's God's verdict that counts. It is God's verdict that counts. There are some who will call themselves the people of God, but yet the Bible tells me that when the judgment comes, Matthew chapter 7, the Lord is going to say, "Even though many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works, yet he will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." And not all is gold that glitters. Not all who say they are Christians are, in actual fact. But the Lord knoweth them that are His. That's what it tells us in 2 Timothy. The Lord knoweth them that are His. It also says, "Let them that name the name of the Lord depart from iniquity." The Lord knows them that are His, and you can't fool God. You can pull the wool over the preacher's eyes, probably very easily. You could bluff even other family members. And you can have all kinds of trappings of religion. You can have the language, you can talk the talk, and even walk the walk. But if there's not the reality in your heart, the Lord sees that, the Lord knows it. And the Lord will expose it in due time. However, I read of this man, Obadiah, he feared the Lord greatly. That's a wonderful testimony. And would to God we all had that testimony, that we feared the Lord greatly. So, there is a fairness that is required in speaking of him. But regarding Obadiah, secondly, we see there's a faithfulness that was recognized in him. And I've referred to it already, verse 3. The Lord, by His Spirit, has written these words. Now, Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. Verse 4. Here's how we know this. For it was so, when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. So we notice a faithfulness here that was recognized by the Holy Spirit. He speaks about his great piety. And I want to just emphasize this some more. He feared the Lord greatly. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now, what is the fear of the Lord? Is it that we're biting our nails up to the elbows because we're scared of God? No, that's not the fear of the Lord. It's nothing to do with the fear of the Lord. The word fear is misleading in that instance. It's not a servile fear. It's not the fear that God's going to bump me over the head with something because I'm not right. It's not that kind of dread. Now, of course, if you're not a believer, you should fear the Lord in that way. Because there is something to be feared. The judgment of God is not something to be laughed at or mocked at, as many do. It's something to be feared. There is a healthy fear, but that's called, in terms of conviction of sin, the spirit of bondage to fear. But that's not something that the Christian ought to possess. If we're trusting, as the psalmist said, I will trust and not be afraid. If we're trusting, we're not to be afraid. Let me read to you from the book of Psalms. There's a lot in there, by the way, about the fear of the Lord. You'll see that terminology used over and over and over, the fear of the Lord, them that fear Him, including Psalm 34. Now look at verse number 4. I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. The fear of hell, the fear of judgment, the fear of condemnation, the fear of being punished for my sins. All of that is taken away when we seek the Lord in salvation. He delivered me from all my fears. But let's go on. Verse 6, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him. The word fear there is not the same as being delivered from all your fears. The word fear here is a reverence and a holy awe and a respect for the Lord. We are to reverence the Lord, but we're not to be afraid of Him. I gave reverence and respect to my father. But being a good father, I wasn't afraid of him. Now, I might sometimes have been afraid of what he might do to me in terms of punishment and how it might feel on a certain part of my anatomy. But I'm not afraid of him. Never was afraid of him. I didn't go lock myself in a cupboard because my dad was coming. And I always feel sad about children who have had to do that. But you see, there was still a fear of my father. It was a reverence and a respect and a knowledge that he was my father and I need to give him honor. And Romans chapter 8 verse 15 says this, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, God is my Father. I'm not afraid of God in that sense. But I fear Him. I reverence Him. I respect Him. And I should have a healthy fear of sin. Again, 2 Timothy 1 verse 7 puts it like this. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. That's not from the Lord. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love. And of a sound mind. I don't serve the Lord because I'm afraid of the Lord. I serve the Lord because I love the Lord. And then again, there's 1 John chapter 4. Notice what it says about fear. 1 John 4 verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love Him because He first loved us. You see, the fear of the Lord is not to be scared that He's going to put us into hell because we do something wrong as a Christian. The fear of the Lord is that we love Him, we reverence Him, we don't want to displease Him because He is our God and our Savior. We're to reverence the Lord, we are to love Him. And Obadiah was a God-fearing believer. And his great piety is emphasized here. It is expressed by God verse 3, Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, but it's also expressed by himself. You see, he was not afraid to speak of his fear of the Lord. 1 Kings 18, verse 12. At the end of the verse, he said to Elijah, "But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth." And isn't that a lovely expression? Fear the Lord from my youth. He speaks about his early piety. Oh, it's good to see the children and the young people in the house of God. It's good to see them in church. But it's good to see them coming to Jesus. It's good to see the children converted. It's good to see young people saved as young people and serving the Lord and not going out and sowing their wild oats, but following after the Lord. Obadiah was such a person. His great piety was expressed, but it was also evidenced. Of course, that's always going to be true. And the Holy Spirit does put the word "for" in verse 4 for a reason. For it was so. You see, here he's giving the evidence of the previous statement. Now, Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it was so that when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 of them, hid them by 50 in a cave, and fed them with bread and water. In other words, here you have the evidence of this genuine piety. This faith that he had was proved to be real by the actions of his life. And boy, that is something that needs to be emphasized in the day in which we live. A genuine faith is proved to be a genuine faith by the works that it produces, by how we live. That's where the rubber meets the road. How we live. You say, well, now, does the Bible talk a lot about that? It certainly does. You read the Epistle of James, and that's all that the Epistle of James, I'm not saying it's all, but it's chiefly what it is about. That's the chief theme. Really, a key verse in the book of James is chapter 1, verse 22. "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." That's the theme of the book. Don't just be a hearer of the word, because if you're a hearer and not a doer, then that is not genuine salvation. Nothing has happened if there's no evidence of it in your life. And 1 John really is an epistle that is very like the book of James, because there's a lot in there about the evidence of true salvation, keeping the Lord's commandments. And one of the things is loving the brethren. Loving the brethren. Having a love for the people of God. For instance, 1 John 3, verse 14, "We know," not "we think" or "we hope," "we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren." We love the people of God. And that was the evidence in Obadiah's life. Because you think about it, this was something he did at great cost to himself. It was a time when water was very, very scarce. And yet he, and also food, because the water was scarce, food was also scarce. But Obadiah took 100 prophets and he hid them. And he helped them. And he did so at great personal cost. His faith was evidenced. His great piety was spoken of. It was expressed, but it was evidenced. And it was evidenced by his goodly practice. You see, verse 4, it really is the counterbalance to verse 3. Verse 3 talks about his great piety. Verse 4 talks about his goodly practice. And what was it? He hid the servants of God. That was a risky action. Why was it risky? Because he could have had his own head cut off for doing that. Jezebel was one who cut off the prophets of the Lord. The Lord allowed her to kill some of his servants. But there were others that he preserved, and he used Obadiah to do it, and that demanded tremendous courage on his part. He hid them, but he helped them. The Lord had Obadiah there in that position, right there in the palace, to protect and preserve his servants. See, the Lord knows what he's doing. The Lord has people in certain places to help his cause and to help his kingdom. Sometimes we see that openly shown, and it's incredible to us how the Lord has ordered things. Again, let me say in His sovereignty, by way of passing, that God permitted some to be martyred, but He preserved others. And that really is down to God's sovereignty. Why did the Lord allow Jezebel to cut off some of the prophets of the Lord? I don't know. Why in church history did the Lord allow many of His faithful servants to be martyred? I don't know. Why did He have others to be preserved? I don't know. I can guess. He allowed some to be martyred because it was their time to go to heaven. He wanted them with Him at that point. He allowed others to stay so that they could continue their testimony for the Lord on this earth. Also, the martyrs who died were an inspiration to many who lived. And that's why He allowed them to die. I have often read the story of Patrick Hamilton. I'm not sure if he's a relative or not. But Patrick Hamilton was burnt to the stake in the city of St. Andrews in Scotland. Many people associate St. Andrews with golf, and rightly so. It's the home of golf. But I want to tell you, there's a lot of stuff in St. Andrews that precedes the golf. And in my opinion, is much more important too. Because there are many monuments there and memorials to martyrs and people who suffered for their faith. One of them is marked, or two of them actually are marked in the street in cobblestone, spelt out in the letters of their name. One is PH and the other is GW. And they both mark the spot where George Wishart, GW, was burned to the stake and where Patrick Hamilton was burned to death. And it was said of Patrick Hamilton that the smoke that came from his body when he was burning, that it infected every person on whom it blew. It inspired people. People at that time who were wondering, what is this new doctrine? What is this teaching that he has been standing for? They wanted to find out what it was, because this man must really believe when he's willing to be put to death. Not only that, it must be something that the church really hates when they're willing to put somebody to death for it. What is this doctrine? Many were converted in the aftermath of his persecution. So you see, the Lord has a purpose in His sovereignty in allowing persecution, but He also can preserve His people when He wants to. And He did that here through Obadiah. So there is a faithfulness that needs to be recognized in this man. And the Lord recognized it, for He put it in the Bible. Furthermore, unlike many of the modern preachers, Elijah didn't condemn Obadiah either. Now, some have taken his words in verse 8 as an implied criticism, because Obadiah had said, "Art thou that my Lord Elijah?" And Elijah answered him, "I am. Go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here." And some have read into that, that Elijah is saying to him, "I'm not your Lord, your Lord is Ahab." Well, that may be so, but personally, I don't think so. I don't think so. I don't believe that there is a criticism implied or real in this portion. Because if there had been, I really believe the Lord would have showed it to us. But let's remember this. If you're faithful to the Lord, God will recognize it. God will recognize faithfulness. Now, you may not get it recognized in the church. You may not have it recognized by being brought to the front and having all sorts of nice things said about you. But God will recognize faithfulness. And certainly where Obadiah was concerned, God put the record of his faithfulness right into his word. The fact that he looked after the prophets of the Lord kept God's servants alive. And he did that because he loved the cause of God and truth. But let's think thirdly of this. There is not only a fairness that's required as we look at him, a faithfulness that was recognized in him, but there was also in Obadiah a fearfulness that was removed. Go down to verse 7, and you'll see from the subsequent verses that Obadiah was most certainly afraid of what was going to happen to him if he did what Elijah said. He starts out by showing great respect for Elijah. I like what Matthew Henry said about this. When Obadiah said, when he fell on his face and said, "Art thou that, my Lord Elijah?" Matthew Henry said, "As he had shown the tenderness of a father to the sons of the prophets, so Obadiah showed the reverence of a son to the father of the prophets. And by this he made it appear that he did indeed fear the Lord greatly." He had a great respect for God's servant. But notice in verse number 8, the trial of Obadiah. "And Elijah answered him, I am, yes, I'm Elijah. Go tell thy Lord, go tell Ahab, Behold, Elijah is here. Go and tell him that I have returned. And this was a real test. This was a real trial of Obadiah's faith. Go tell Ahab, Elijah is here. And Obadiah said, in as many words, you cannot be serious. That was a line made famous by a tennis player, wasn't it? You cannot be serious. Well, Obadiah learned that long before. He just didn't use those words. Because as you read on, when he said in verse 8, behold, tell your Lord Elijah is here. And he said, what have I sinned that thou wouldest deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? Come on, Elijah. For the last number of years, Ahab has been looking and searching high and low for you. There's not a nation, there's not a kingdom under heaven where he hasn't sent to seek you. He's been looking for you everywhere. And you want me to go back to him and tell him that you are here? Come off it, Elijah. I mean, have you not heard what I did for the Lord's cause already? Verse 13, he says, was it not told, my Lord, what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord? Did somebody not tell you about that? Do you not know how I've served the Lord already? And at great personal risk to myself, I hid the Lord's prophets in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And now you're telling me, go and tell Ahab, Elijah is here. And he's going to kill me. That was a great test of Obadiah's faith. You cannot be serious, Elijah. And sometimes it is exactly like that in our Christian lives. The Lord tells us to do something and we are saying, in effect, Lord, you cannot be serious. Surely not, Lord. Surely this is not what you're telling me to do. But that is what the Lord's telling you to do. And He's testing your faith. And by the way, faith is only proved to be genuine by the fact that it is tested. See, that's how we know from the subsequent events that Obadiah was one who feared the Lord. Because he was able to overcome this trial. But nevertheless, the trial was there and it was very real. You put yourself in this man's position. He's trying to serve the Lord. He is serving the Lord, actually. He's looking after the Lord's prophets. He has already been sustaining them. And he doesn't want to lose his life because he thinks that's exactly what's going to happen. The trial of Obadiah. And really, in association with that, we could speak about the trepidation of Obadiah. He was afraid. Now, you can call that a criticism if you want. But whether it's a criticism or not, it's a fact. Because he was afraid of being put to death. How do you know that? Well, he mentions it in verse 9, again in verse 12, and again in verse 14. In all three instances, he mentions his fear of being put to death. Look at verse 9. What have I sinned that thou wouldest deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? Verse 12, the end of the verse. When I come and tell Ahab and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. And verse 14. Now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me. I'm telling you, Elijah, he's going to kill me. And I'm afraid. But why did Obadiah not stop to think? If God could keep 100 prophets from death by using him, could he not preserve Obadiah, one individual? But you see, this is the problem with us as God's people. A lot of times we don't think. And what we do is we think a whole lot of stuff instead of thinking God's stuff. And getting into what the Scripture says to us. And thinking and getting our minds upon the Word of the living God. And what God has said to us. I had a chap who used to call me regularly on the telephone several times a week. And it was always the same conversation that we had. I felt like, oh, it's him again, right? I'll put on the tape recording. Because I always told him the same thing. Because he told me the same thing. And what he kept telling me was that he thought he wasn't saved. And he gave me his reasons why he thought he wasn't saved. And he told me he'd read this Puritan work and that Puritan book and the other thing. And I said, well, when's the last time you read the words of the Lord Jesus? When's the last time, for example, you read John chapter 6, where Jesus said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. When's the last time you read that? Well, he couldn't remember when the last time was that he read that. I said, well, read it. And don't just listen to what I or some other preacher is telling you, or what some Puritan writer is telling you. And by the way, I'm all for the Puritans. But they said, certainly a lot of them were physicians of the soul. And some of them were a lot better with the scalpel than they were with the bandages and the ointment. And certain types of minds that read certain types of Puritan books are going to be in tremendous distress because they assume themselves to be whom that Puritan is talking about. And he may not be talking about that type of person at all. When he talks about the wise and the foolish virgins, a lot of Christians want to think of themselves as the foolish virgins instead of the wise ones. They want to assume all the time, beating up on themselves, that they're the one who's being talked about, who is the hypocrite, rather than the genuine article. And that's exactly where this man was. And I said, every time you talk to me on the telephone, you've made the same assumption, which is that you probably are not saved. What about assuming that you probably are? I mean, you've got a 50-50 option there. It's just as possible 50% that you are saved as you're not, based on what you're telling me. But I want to tell you there's 100% in the Scripture. Him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Go to the Lord Jesus Christ and stop thinking your thoughts and start thinking God's thoughts and start reading what God says. And that's what Obadiah patently was failing to do. He was an unbelieving believer in this instance. Are we not often just like him? If Elijah had said something like this to us, I guarantee you we would have replied in the same way, probably. At least I'm speaking for myself, I know I would. We're often stricken with a great fearfulness regarding our future, aren't we? We use the language of fear and unbelief instead of the language of faith. And just like him, can't we find the best excuses for not doing what God says? Obadiah was told by Elijah, now I want you to go and tell Ahab that Elijah is here. And he starts coming up with the excuses. Well, now this is the reason why I don't think I can do that. And we all can find the best, what we think are reasons, but actually are excuses for not obeying God. We can always find an excuse. For instance, I could always find an excuse for not being at church. I could find lots of them. None of them would probably hold up to the congregation or to the Lord, but I could find lots of excuses. Obadiah should not have been so fearful of the future because God had providentially made his path and that of Elijah to cross. Think about this. It says in verse 5 onwards that Ahab told Obadiah, I want you to go and look for water and grass to save the animals alive. Verse 6 says they divided the land between them to pass throughout it. You go this way and search. I'll go this way and search. That's what happened. Ahab went one way by himself. Obadiah went another way by himself. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him. Now, how did that happen? Was that providence or what? I mean, he could have gone the way that Ahab went, and Ahab had gone the way that he went. But that didn't happen. God didn't allow it to happen. And I want to tell you, folks, the same God who providentially made the path of Obadiah and Elijah to cross is the same God of providence today. Nothing happens by chance. Nothing. There are no coincidences. There are no happenstances in your life. But rather, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. It is the Lord who orders our steps. There is a purpose to it all. There's a grand scheme and a grand plan that God is carrying out. Let us then not fear. This is the way that the Lord has led us. Let us not be full of trepidation like Obadiah was, but let us be full of trust like Obadiah became. Because when we come to verse 16, we move from his trial and his trepidation to his trust. Verse 16, so Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him. Now, why did he go? Why did he obey the word of Elijah? Well, I'll tell you why. Because of the words in between, verse 15. And Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him, unto Ahab, today. It's going to happen, Obadiah. That's why I've met you here out here where we've met, because I'm going to stand before Ahab today. It's going to happen. You know why it's going to happen? Because the Lord is alive, and I'm his servant. And you've just told me, verse 12, I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Well, let me tell you about the Lord who you fear from your youth. As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand. What happened? How did Obadiah begin to trust? Elijah got him focused on the living God. That's what happened. Elijah got his focus not on the circumstances, not on Ahab, not on the problems, but on the Lord of hosts. The word there is Jehovah Sabaoth. The Lord of hosts. The God who is greater than any host that can come against us, for he is the Lord of hosts. Elijah got this man's focus where it ought to have been, and that is on the Lord of hosts. You say you're the servant of the Lord. Your name is Obadiah, servant of Jehovah. Jehovah of hosts liveth. The God who you serve is the God who will keep you and preserve you. Isn't that how Nehemiah strengthened the hearts of the builders who were discouraged when they said, well, there's so much rubbish, we can't build. The strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed. We can't do it. What did Nehemiah say? Remember the Lord who is great and terrible. Remember the Lord. I say that to you this morning. Whatever your circumstances are, whatever your trials are, whatever the testing time is, remember the Lord. Don't forget the Lord. A lot of times when we have our equations and we're doing our sums, the reason we don't get the result, the reason we don't get the final answer that we want is because we haven't figured the Lord into the equation. And we're making a huge mistake when we do that. We leave the Lord out of our calculations. Our church is searching for a building. Sometimes you see buildings and you hear about places and you think, well, it's way beyond our reach. It is. If we don't remember the Lord. It is if we don't think about what God can do. I heard a great illustration the other day where a missionary society was totally out of money. And a man who was on the board of that society, Harry Ironside his name was, he said, folks, let's get to prayer. Let's get down to prayer. And he prayed like this. He said, Lord, your word says that you own the cattle on 1,000 hills. Lord, sell some of them and send us the money. Sell some of them and send us the money. And they quit their little time of prayer. A knock came at the door. It was a gentleman who was a farmer. He said, folks, I just feel constrained to come here. I just sold a boxcar load of my cattle. And he said, I've got a check here and the Lord's telling me that I must give it to the work here because you have a need. And that was a direct answer to that man's prayer. Lord, you own the cattle on 1,000 hills. Sell some of them and give us the money. That's what God is able to do. Remember the Lord. Obadiah heard the word of God when he heard Elijah speaking. And that's what gave him strength and courage. It stirred him to obedience. And I want to tell you this morning, folks, it's not by talking to yourself. It's not by giving yourself or somebody else a little pep talk. It's by getting into the word. You know, there's an awful lot of preaching out there that all it is a course in psychology. Self-help. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. There's a character out there in California. I wish they would turn that place into a big greenhouse. I really do. That would make a wonderful arboretum. You know, the Crystal Cathedral. His great hero is Norman Vincent Peale. The power of positive thinking. What a load of garbage. The power of positive thinking. You tell somebody about the power of positive thinking when they've just lost their job, lost their health, and lost some of their family members through bereavement. You talk about the power of positive thinking to that person. They don't have any positive thoughts. But you get them to what God says. Is there anyone can help us? one who understands our hearts when the thorns of life have pierced them till they bleed, one who sympathizes with us, who in wondrous love imparts just the very, very blessing that we need. Yes, there's one, only one, the blessed, blessed Jesus. He's the one. When afflictions press the soul, when waves of trouble roll, and you need a friend to help you, He's the one. That's our focus. That'll help people. When you get their minds on what God says, and that's what Elijah did with his young protege, I'll call him, Obadiah. Remember, the Lord God of hosts liveth before whom I stand. And I'm telling you, Obadiah, I'm going to stand before Ahab today. There wasn't a moment's hesitation. Verse 16 shows us the triumph of Obadiah. All fear left him like that. That's what I believe the Bible teaches us here. All fear left him. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him. He didn't go, you know, going up to him as if, now you're going to cut my head off, I just want to tell you this. No, he went and told him what Elijah said. All fear left him. One writer actually asserts, wrongly in my opinion, he reluctantly went to Ahab. I don't see that in Scripture. I don't see it. I don't see it, folks. Obadiah obeyed. That's what I want to focus on. He obeyed. The unwilling was made willing. Faith triumphed over unbelief because he got his focus on the right place. He got his focus on the Lord. And ultimately, Elijah helped him with that because Elijah quoted to him what he needed to hear from God. But think about it, folks. The unwilling was made willing. Faith triumphed over unbelief. And in our lives as Christians, we need it to be so. God can help us to do what we were not previously willing to do because we put our faith and trust in His Word. Ahab did not kill him. Ahab did not slay him. That's what he feared, but it didn't happen. How often the things we fear don't even happen. Oh Lord, I'm afraid this is going to happen. That's going to happen. The wheels will come off. No, it doesn't happen. Because the Lord is in control. Remember those ladies that came to the tomb and they talked to each other and they said, now who's going to roll us away the stone from the door? How are we going to get that big stone back from the mouth of the cave? We're not strong enough. We can't do it. And when they got there, they found that the stone was rolled away already. That's how it is with the Lord. Sometimes those problems that seem so insurmountable to you and to me, when we get to where we need an answer, the problem is already taken care of. Because God is on the throne. The things that unbelief makes you afraid of don't happen many times. Let us learn to trust God and do as He bids us. Obadiah, the servant of the Lord, may God help us to serve Him for His name's sake. Amen.